If you have your Bibles, find your places in the book of Proverbs today. We're back in the Proverbs once again. It's been our summer series as we've been looking at the way of wisdom, and we're just kind of working our way through. We've seen last week we looked at Proverbs chapter 3 and talked about leaning not on our own understanding but trusting in the Lord, and this morning we're going to look at the subject matter of taming the tongue. Now this is the message for everybody but you. I know how you feel about this. I know deep down you're thinking, well, that's just for the guy I know down the road or my husband or my wife beside me, but maybe it's for the pastor too, okay? How about that? I've been studying it this week, reading it this week, and it was interesting this morning in our assembly time. Randy was talking about the very issue that we're going to talk about this morning in the issue of the tongue, and it can be definitely a very interesting subject at times because some people think they can say whatever they want. And then some folks think that you're supposed to just deal with it. But words are a crucial part of our being, of our existence. As a matter of fact, God designed humans with the ability to communicate with words. I have talked to my dogs before, but they have yet to respond to me in English. I'm just telling you. Now, you may think your dogs are that special. They'll probably lick you. They'll roll on their back. They'll paw at you. They'll do communication in other ways. But I've yet to meet one that doesn't do anything but bark and howl. They don't talk the way we talk. God didn't design them that way. He created humans with the unique capacity to communicate through words. We have a relationship to words. As a matter of fact, some of us murder the English language, you know, and that kind of thing. As we live in our country today, that's what we speak. But we some of us are better at it than others, and such as that. But we have watched. We know what it's like. We've seen the development from a little child who's back in the nursery at infancy, and that little child goes from putting a few sounds together. The next thing you know, you blink your eyes, and that child is composing words. And before long, that child is composing sentences. And before long, they turn into little terrors. You know what I mean? And it all starts with learning words, doesn't it? Amen. And so they learn to communicate, and they learn to be selfish, and they learn all kinds of things, but they use words. Some folks are just more talkative than others. Now, don't ask anybody in my family, but for some reason, they claim all the Owens boys will just talk and talk and talk. Now, that must be my brothers. That couldn't be me. But all the sister-in-laws will just kind of yawn and roll their eyes and walk out of the room, and we'll talk to signposts, strangers on the street, acquaintances at a gas pump. It doesn't matter to us. We'll talk to anybody. And so some folks are just more talkative than others. Some are not so much. As a matter of fact, some folks only say a few words, but when they do speak, it carries great weight. And then most of you know people like that who say a lot of words and have little value. You know, you've got some friends like that. They're just blowing smoke. Recent studies that I have seen as I started looking into this idea and thinking about the relationship we have with words used to say that women talked more than men on a daily basis. That's what the studies used to say. Now they've concluded that's not really true. They just didn't do it right. Well, that's because some woman was running a study, you see. And now they say they didn't do it right. And so they came back and they restudied, and they have averaged it out and said on the average, men and women talk about the same amount of words per day, about 16,000 words per day. Now, as I think about that, I got to thinking through that. I said, that's true statistically. But what I think happens is how those words are communicated during the course of the day is that most men use 15,000 of them up by the time they get home from work. The women, on the other hand, reserve at least 2/3 of them for the last hour before bed to talk to every man and to relate to him everything he needs to know that day. Amen? And so it's the same amount of words. It's just how they come out. And most guys will just nod and fall asleep in the chair and don't know what they're talking about. And the next day we go on about our business. Now, that's people I've heard about. That's not me. That's people I've heard. I listen to my wife. But now, all I would say to you is this. Is it interesting that the one thing that we probably do more often than anything else during the day is use our words? And the Bible says in the book of James that the tongue is the one part of us that you just can't tame. James says, as a matter of fact, James would say you can tame a wild animal. I mean, I've been to the zoo, you know. I've seen them take wild animals and go out and feed lions and do crazy things. Like, how can you do that? You can tame a wild beast, but you can't tame that little thing that flaps in between your lips sometimes. You can't tame the tongue. And when you can't tame the tongue, you don't tame your words. And when you don't tame your words, it leads to danger and disaster. Listen, God, I believe, values the use of words. So much so, the Bible says that God communicated to us. We have His what? His Word. Because God wanted us to have relationship with Him and to understand Him. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 1 that Jesus was the what? the Word. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God chose to communicate to us through Word. Why? So that we could know Him and have relationship with Him. And also that we would then have the capacity to tell others about Him. It's a blessing, folks, that we have so many words to use. The issue is how we handle our words. This morning, I'd ask you to consider, as we walk our way through this text, would you consider with me, maybe, how you've been using your words lately? Have you been thoughtful with your tongue, or have you been a little too careless with it? Have you come to the place where you would say, you know what, this morning there's one thing in my life that really needs to be tamed, and it's my words, my language, my tone, my content of my conversations. And so as we look at Proverbs 15, I want you to see with me this morning several truths about what God's Word says about the use of words. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over evil and the good. And a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent or wise. In the house of the righteous there's much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked there's trouble. Verse 7 of Proverbs 15 says, and the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Listen, as we consider this morning several of these truths, I want you just to remind yourself of this. Number one is that our words carry great power. Our words carry great power. The way we wield them can either bring pleasure or pain. They can bring strife or calm. They can bring joy, or they can bring disruption to families and lives. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, this is one of those little proverbs you've probably heard all your life. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, and a harsh word stirs up anger. This is kind of one of those proverbs like we talked about last week, where it is currently generally true, but it will ultimately be true in the future. There's going to come a day where there will be no more anger. There'll be no more harsh language. There'll be no more painful moments. None of that stuff will be there anymore. But in the general sense, right now, this is generally true. Now, there will be times where a soft answer won't turn away wrath. Some folks are just knuckleheads. They're going to stay mad all their life. And no matter what you say, and no matter how you say it, it ain't going to change things. But for the most part, generally speaking, this is very much true. But what it tells us, even in the general sense, is that our words have power. And God has allowed them to do that. A soft answer is referring to not only our words, but the power behind them. Do you respond to a person who is bitter or angry or being forceful with you? Do you respond in like kind? I normally do. I shouldn't do that. The Bible says not to. But yet, part of me says, well, you want to bring it that way, I'll bring it back to you that way. And some of y'all are like, amen, brother. Well, we're all wrong when we do that. You know that, right? Whether I do it or not, it's still wrong. And the Bible says it's a soft answer that turns away wrath, but it's a harsh word that stirs up anger. A soft answer doesn't mean that you're weak. It means that you're wise. That's the difference. You see, that's what you learn through the years, and that's something that the Lord knocks off the rough edges of my life as I have grown and matured in Him, is to say there comes a time where sometimes a soft answer goes a lot further than a harsh rebuke. Amen? And here the Word is saying a soft answer has the ability to turn away wrath, meaning that as I have somebody just being vehement towards me or ugly towards me or saying things towards me, and I say, you know what, I've got a choice to make, right? I can respond in kind, or I can respond with a soft response. And sometimes by my carnal side, my fleshly side says, yeah, but I don't want to show weakness. But no, it shows wisdom to walk away sometimes and leave nothing but a soft response. It says here, there talks about this idea of wrath. It refers to heat or rage or anger. It's sometimes being in a heated confrontation, sometimes deservedly, sometimes maybe not. But the point is, how do we respond? We respond with the knowledge that my words bear power, and here's why. Because if I choose the other response, which is not a soft answer, if I choose a harsh word, it says what? It stirs up anger. We use the word today, we say it escalates things. That's what that word means, literally. It says it stirs it up. It means it takes it to another level. You have a harsh word. That word can refer to something being pointed or painful as opposed to soft, right? And he's saying here this harsh word stirs up anger. This anger is this idea of the flaring of the nostril. That's what it literally means in the Hebrew. So, you know, you got somebody, you ever been so mad you just cry? You're, you know what I'm talking about? Like stuff in your body's got to get out. You ever been that mad? Like you're not upset. You're just crying. Why? Because like anger is pushing out of your pores. You know, you ever been like that? It's the nostrils flaring, the neck and the veins are popping, and you got this stirred up anger. And by the time you realize it, you go, I don't even know what I'm mad about, but I'm going to stay this way. You know, it says here this harsh word stirs that up. That's not what the believer should be doing. It shows us here that we have the power to deal with our words. He says, verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Listen, fools do what fools do, and fools live foolishly, and they pour forth. The NIV says they gush out. It's the picture of a stream coming off the side of a mountain, and it's bubbling and gurgling and sliding down the hill, and it's just pouring out. And it says that's what fools do. The wise man is the one in verse 2 who takes his tongue and uses knowledge rightly. He goes, yes, I could respond to you this way, but I'm going to not do that. I'm going to rightly respond to you with grace and mercy the way I've been responded to by Christ. My words bear power. The mouth of the fool is doing nothing but spewing out more foolishness. And the Bible is discouraging us from that. As believers, we need to remember our words are so powerful, and the way we communicate them can be life-changing for those who hear them. We should be known, I believe, as people of peace. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably among all men. Now, that's the phrase that Paul said. Now, here's a guy who almost everywhere he went, he was ridiculed, he was thrown out of cities, he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked, they'd go preach in a place, they'd throw him out of town. Here's a guy who just kept going back for more and more and more. And Paul says in Romans 12, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Here's what that means. I can't control you, but what? I can, under the Holy Spirit, control me. Right, I can let the Holy Spirit work through me. And as Paul says, it depends on me. I'm not stirring nothing up. They're the ones throwing me out of town. They're the ones coming against me. Paul says we ought to be people of peace. And we ought to consider our words in that way. Jesus, however, is not just Paul's advice, but Jesus himself who embodies this. It's Christ who is the perfect example of using restraint and guarding our mouths. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, who, talking of Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Remember Jesus at the cross scene? Remember him at his crucifixion event, the days and times leading up to that? Boy, they were talking about him. They were threatening him. They were abusing him. And Peter, later on, an eyewitness, by the way, Peter says, listen, I saw this. I saw how he lived. He didn't revile in like kind. He didn't spew back hate at them, but he guarded his mouth. And the good news about all of this is, in the midst of our weakness and in the midst of the unfairness of it all, you say, but brother, man, that guy doesn't deserve to be mad at me. I hadn't done anything to him, and I want to tell him like I feel and whatever else. But the reminder is this, is that Christ has the final word. That's the end of it all. Jesus gets the last word. And this is why, but when you read in Proverbs, we've talked about it before, you see Christ all over Proverbs, because it's Christ who says, listen, when I told you back in the book of Proverbs to respond with a soft answer, that's what I did. And it wasn't from weakness, it was from wisdom. And it's Christ who has this last word. When we're offended, trust in Christ. He's got the last word. Oh, my Lord, we live in the most offended society of all time. You can't do anything now without offending somebody. Good Lord, I heard about something recently where a bunch of folks got upset because somebody didn't get and bought a snow cone. I was like, good Lord, I'd have bought it and stuck it in your face, you know, and then asked for repentance. You know, I mean, good Lord, get over yourself. I mean, the most offended people I've ever heard of today, the most foolishness I've ever heard of in the day in which we live. Everybody's just so offended. But if you get offended, just trust that at the end of the day, Jesus gets the last word in your life. Amen. You say, I might die, brother. brother, and I never get them back. Don't worry about it. He's got the last word, amen? And, you know, on the way out the door, you can kick me out the coffin, let it bump down the steps. I don't care what you do to me. He'll have the last word. If you're offended, if you're hurt, oh my goodness, you say, oh, you just don't know how hurt I've been by the situation I've been in. Trust in Christ. He's got the last word. Your marriage might be in shambles right now, and you say, but I'm so mad and I'm so angry. Your words still have power, and that power still has power to affect people. And the Bible's saying, remember, Jesus gets the last word. Maybe you've been slandered. You say, oh, they've been lying against me, brother. Well, they lied against Jesus, and guess what? He'll get the last word on that too, the Bible says, in due time. You say, well, I've been misunderstood. Do you not think Jesus was misunderstood? He's going to get the last word. Maybe you say, brother, I've just been so mistreated, I can't come to church anymore. Oh, good Lord, I hear that mess too. They call me up crying, oh, you don't know. I went up there and somebody looked at me like this, and I ain't coming back. And I've been so mistreated. Well, good Lord, Jesus is going to get the last word, and He'll straighten all that out in one day. And when you stand in heaven, you'll say, that probably wasn't that big a deal. I probably should have went to church and worshiped Jesus. That's what I should have done. But our words have tremendous power. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the mouth of fools keeps spewing forth foolishness. But instead, I believe we ought to guard our words and be like the wise man whose tongue speaks knowledge rightly, who speaks with wisdom, because we're walking with Christ and we're living as Christ would have us live. Listen, we ought to guard our words because they're powerful. With a word, we can cause strife or we can cause divisions. We can destroy reputations with simply a word. And it ain't even got to be true. Have y'all seen the news over the last year? It don't take anything but a little clip on social media or a small phrase that's said, and you can destroy people. Rumors and gossip. Listen, rumors and gossip basically are a small picture of misusing words. And I'd say to you, as long as I've been in ministry, most churches don't split because of some heinous sin. It splits over the misuse of words. You think back in your lifetime, almost every church split you've ever seen is because somebody couldn't tame the tongue. And somebody said something else about somebody else, and they said it behind their back, and then it blew all out of proportion, and before long, church was split over it. Small, compounded, abused, and misused, and ill-spoken words. Folks, we ought to tame the tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit because our words are powerful. And stop trying to get even and rest in Christ and let Him get the final word in your life. And I'm preaching to myself, but let Him have the last word. The Bible says this in verse 3 of Proverbs 15. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You know what's frustrating to us is that in our lifetime, we look around and we say, why isn't the evil being punished? Right? And then we look at all the good stuff that's going on and say, why isn't that being rewarded? Well, because He ain't done yet. That's why. And it's going to be that way until He gets finished. And so in the reality of things, the Bible says that it's the eyes of the Lord that are in every place. You say, oh, Jesus doesn't know what's going on. Are you crazy? He's everywhere, seeing everything in all capacities. The book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 14 says, His head and His hair are like wool and white as snow, and His eyes are like a flame of fire. They're penetrating all over this globe. There's not one thing that has gone unseen by our Savior's eyes on your stead or in your behalf. There's no circumstance where you say, Lord, if you had only seen it. Oh, He saw it. He's seen every bit of evil. He's seen every bit of good. And He's just biding His time until it's all set right. The Bible says He's keeping watch on it. That's an intense word. It means that He's investigating it. He's looking into it. It means He's not over it yet. He didn't just brush it off. When somebody does you evil, guess who knows? The first person that knows is the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody mistreats you or speaks against you, He knows it. Listen, I've been battling that recently. Man, I'm tired of having people say stupid things about me. I'll just be honest with you. But you know what? He gets the last word. And I'm going to go on with my life and say, Lord, I trust that to You. And I'm going to move on. And I'm going to just enjoy whatever time I've got left. And if they want to stay bent up in a knot, let them stay bent up in a knot. I've had people today upset me. They'll get over that too. Because God is watching the evil and the good. And He'll know. He'll know exactly what to do with it in due time. Verse 4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness breaks the Spirit. Listen to me. A wholesome tongue, it'd be like going to a tree, and you imagine going up to an old apple tree. They'll fool you sometimes. You go up to an old apple tree, and you grab one, that thing looks good, and you say, man, I'm going to wear that thing. I'm going to eat with a couple of these, put some in my pocket, and take home until you bite it. And man, it's nasty, and it's just sour. I mean, it'll make your eyes cross up, and you go, who in the world? The birds won't even eat this. It looks good, but it's rotten, or it's sour to the taste. You say, that's not what I want. The Bible's here talking about that. It says in verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. He's saying for the believer who uses his tongue wisely, man, it's a nourishment to those who come to them. Hey, you ever been around people that you just like to go tell your stuff to? Now, some of y'all, you say, I don't want to tell my stuff to nobody. But most of us have that one person where you're like, if I could just go talk to them, things would be better, right? If some of you might have been a family member, a mama, daddy, a grandma, grandpa, somebody you love or care about, a friend. And you go, if I could just go share with them, you know what that person is? They're like someone who's got a wholesome tongue that's like a tree of life. When you walk away, burdens are lifted. Man, your soul is touched, and God uses those kind of people in your life along the way. On the other side, you look at verse 4, it says, but perverseness or a twisted tongue, someone who's not speaking truth, someone who twists truth, it says it breaks the spirit. It talks about one being bringing nourishment and one bringing pain and suffering. It causes damage. Why? Because words have power. Words have power. Power, I believe, that lacks control can be dangerous. I don't quite understand how all the power flies through the power lines down this road. I don't get that. I don't understand it. But I know somehow, somewhere, if I was to grab a hold of some of that stuff and just climb the ladder and say, I think I'm going to go up there and take my knife and I'm going to nick into the side of one of these wires and just see if it really hurts, you know. I got a feeling that would not end well for me, okay? I mean, I wouldn't have any hair left. You know, it'd probably knock me off the ladder. I'd probably die. I know there's a tremendous amount of power, but somehow, through the miracles of science, they've managed to bring it all the way in a little wire, and they come up to my house with it. And it comes in the side of my house, and the power company overcharges me for it, and there's a meter on the back that right now is spinning. I mean, you could go get wind off my meter right now. It's just, whew, feels good. You know, it's just spinning because of this heat. But somehow they get it into my house, and that power is under control. And people smarter than me have wired it up in such a way that I can trip these breakers and do these things. And man, I got hot water when I want it, and I got a stove to cook on. And my, have you ever thought of it? Do you ever leave home going, man, I hope my fridge makes it? No, you just assume, right? You just, every day you figure you come home, open up at the end of the day, and there's going to be something cold in it, right? Your fridge is running, all that. It's power under control. That's very helpful for us as humans. We take it for granted. But if you have power that lacks control, that's damaging, isn't it? You ever had a surge to your house or a bad storm come in? You pop all your TVs and they get blown up and your fridge gets burnt out, and then you realize what you're really missing, right? That's power out of control. Our words have great power, but our words ought to be used under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says there's a time to be silent and there's a time to open your mouth. There's some times we look at this and we go, God, I want to have a soft answer even though I want to respond with harshness. God, I want to use my tongue rightly to divide the truth. I don't want to misspeak. God, would you help me not to be someone who breaks the spirit, verse 4. You ever had somebody break your spirit? You know, most of the time how it happens, it's not through something they physically do. It's through something they what? Say. Man, the greatest punishment I ever received was not getting beaten as a kid. All right, now there was those times too, but it wasn't about the licks on the back of the leg. It wasn't about that. It was the times where somebody could speak a word over me and say, I'm disappointed in you. You ever had like a person you love just say that to you? That'd be the kind of thing, that'd be more punishment to me than any kind of beating. I'd go cut sticks off trees, beat me with limbs, I don't care, whatever. But if you looked at me and said, man, what you've done, that just breaks my heart, that disappoints me. Through the use of language itself, just through words, that's power. It's powerful. And it just crushes you sometimes. And sometimes we do that to bring correction, but sometimes we do that just to hurt people. Just to hurt people. And the Bible says we ought to tame our tongue. I believe that our words carry great power. But secondly, we learn that the Bible says in verses 5, 6, and 7 that our words can bless others. Not only is there power in our words, but then how we manage that makes a difference. We can bless them. Verse 5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong, especially preachers. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong, but the Bible says a wise man receives correction. That means he comes in, there's somebody smarter than you, somebody knows a long, have been down the long road of life before you, and they go, brother, you don't want to go there. I'm telling you, you need to correct your path. You need to receive my correction. And a wise man or a wise woman receives that through what? Through communication, through words. Somebody talks to them and says, don't do this. It's not going to go the way you want it to go. But the fool despises his father's instruction. That's what you expect fools to do. Fools don't receive instruction. That's why they're fools still. And so he says, the father talks, and here's Solomon writing to his son. He said, I'm trying to tell you how to live. Boy, don't reject it, but receive the word of instruction. Verse 6, he says, in the house of the righteous there's much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Now, what he's talking about, it doesn't mean righteous people are going to be rich. I tried to read that in there somehow. I kept reading that thing. I said, it says the house of the righteous is much treasure, and we've been digging up my backyard all week, and ain't nothing been found yet. There's a septic tank. That was it. Been looking. I was like, maybe Mindy's hiding the money somewhere around here. It says, the house of the righteous is full of treasure. Man, my house is full of junk. I ain't going to lie to you. I mean, stuff needs to be in a yard sale. You know, things you just don't ever let go of. My attic is sighing from the weight of all the stuff I keep hoarding. You know, I mean, it's, my house isn't full of that. That's not what it means. It's not saying I'm going to have a house full of wealth and such as that. What it's saying is the wealth we have isn't silver and gold. It's the wisdom of God. The righteous man, regardless of how big his house is or how little his house is or how expensive it is or how worthy it might be in the community, the righteous man is a rich man because he's got the wisdom of God on his side. And it says, God said, I've given you something that you can't get at a bank. I've given you something you can't go cash a check for. I'm giving you something that you didn't even get on credit. I'm giving you the wisdom of God through the word of God, and now you've got a treasure to bless somebody else with it. And that's what the Bible's encouraging the church to do, to use our words because they're powerful words. But we've got words of wisdom, words of life. And he says here, hey, the house of the righteous man, there's much treasure, but the revenue of the wicked is nothing but trouble. In other words, what's the wicked man got coming in? What's his income? What's his revenue? Man, all he's doing is cashing checks, and all they're doing is bringing trouble. The rich man is living a life that is not backed by the wisdom of God. It's backed by the foolishness of his own folly. And he says it's going to lead to nothing but trouble. Verse 7 says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. That means it spreads it around. The wise folks that are here today, those that are walking with Jesus, will use our words wisely because we'll tame our tongue by the power of the Spirit because they're powerful, but because we can bless somebody with wisdom. He says, the heart of the fool does not do so. Foolish people think about their foolish selves. And that's the way you were before Jesus. The heart of the fool is concerned with him. It's not concerned with others. But the Bible says the righteous man, his house is full of treasure. And it ain't just full of the stuff I got left over, all right? It's full of something greater than that. It's full of the reality that the power of God is in me. And the power of God is on you if you're a believer of Christ. And you get a chance to bless somebody with your wisdom, to point them to the gospel, to point them to the truth. But let's be honest. Have you been around a lot of church people that are negative folks? You ever been around folks like that? I mean, they're not blessing anybody with their words. They're just negative. They can't wait to just tear down the church or tear down the preacher or tear down the community or tell you why you did everything wrong. You ever met people like that? I mean, there's people in the community you know right now that you don't ask the question, hey, how are you doing? Because you know you, number one, don't have time to hear the response, and number two, they're dead according to the way the response is. They'll say, oh, my toe hurts, my back hurts, my leg hurts, I wrecked my car, my dog died, my bunny rabbit ran away, my kids won't even talk to me. How are you, brother? And I just go, you know what, I ain't even going to ask no more because you're just a negative person, completely negative. The Bible says you've got a treasure if you're in Christ. You shouldn't claim to be in Christ and the only thing out of your mouth is negativity. Are you listening? That just shouldn't be true. That's against the Word of God. If the only response the believer ever has is negativity, then they're not walking in the Spirit of God because the Bible says, I'm a rich man in the wisdom of God so that I may disperse it. It says the wise man disperses his knowledge. We don't hoard it. We give it away. And we love folks along the way. Oh, yeah, we're all going to have our negative moments. But good Lord, don't be a negative Nancy all your life. I mean, remember who you are in Christ. And remember, you got something good to say because you got a Savior who loves you. We just sang our first song, And Can It Be? Just think about that lyric. Is it even possible that Christ would die for me? What amazing love that He would die for a guy like me and a person like you. Man, I got something good to talk about. And I don't want to, if I ever get around you, you're welcome to correct me if all I do is run folks down. If I get around you, you just say, brother, I don't want to hear you talk like that. And I would appreciate that because it says a wise man receives correction. If that becomes the nature of my heart, then something's wrong. Reminds me of a story I read about a monk who he was at his little monastery thing, and over the course of the years, they made a rule. They said, well, you can only say two words every 3 years. And so he was supposed to be a monk of silence. He took a vow of silence. And so first 3 years rolled around. He got called into the office. He speaks to the man known as Brother Superior. And he comes in and says, what will you say? And the monk walks in the room and he says, bad bed. Well, he waited 3 more years and remained silent. And they went on and on. He finally got called back in, came to Brother Superior. And he's now 6 years into this thing. He says, what would you say? He says, bad food. He went on back. 3 more years go by. I mean, you know, we're at year number 9 at this point. He brings him back in and he says, what would you say to me today? And he says, no TV. Well, 3 more years go by. He's 12 years into this thing. He comes back. His time comes to share his 2 words. And he brings his robe and his sandals and he says, I quit. And the Brother Superior said, well, no wonder. It's all you've been is negative the last 12 years. Well, some of y'all are like that at church on Sunday, you know. I don't hear much from you, but what I hear from you is negative stuff. And so the Bible says we ought to be positive because of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our words have great power. Our words are useful to bless other people that they may receive what God has done for us. And then finally, our words expose our hearts. Now, this is key, and we'll close on this. Listen to me. When you get to verse 8 and 9, what you'll see is this, and this is the way a lot of churches are. And that is that we'll come out and do outward rituals, but our hearts won't be in it. Our hearts won't be in it. We'll perform outward rituals. We'll come to church, or we'll read the right Bible, or have the right haircut, or wear the right clothes, or say the right things, or sing the right song. We'll do all that stuff. But look at what God says about that. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He's talking about the sacrificial system. He says when a man comes and offers a sacrifice, that should be a good thing. The Bible prescribes that. It says you ought to offer sacrifices as it did in the Old Testament. But God says when the wicked man comes, he says, I don't want his sacrifice. Why? Because his heart's not in it. He's just doing it because it's a ritual. He's just coming to bring the sacrifice because it was an expectation. It was a duty for him. He says, but the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. God says, I'm looking at those who come to worship me. And if a man wants to pray in his prayer closet, in private, it's more powerful than a man who would bring a sacrifice with the wrong heart. Are you listening? God says, I'd rather hear from my saint who ain't got nothing to bring, but it says the prayer of the righteous man. Boy, the prayer of the upright man. The Bible, listen to what it says. It says that God delights in him. Wow. Listen, I like it when my wife delights in me. I like it when I've done something that she's so proud of me. It's far and few between sometimes, I know, but boy, when I get it right, I love to get it right. Amen. And she's like, well, I'm so proud of you. I appreciate you doing that. And that was so good. And I'm like, I know, say it again. I just love it when she delights in me. And I hope there's times where she would never say publicly, but I hope there's times where she'd say, well, I'm glad that John delights in me and appreciates what I've done for our family and such. We know what that feels like. Can you imagine what it must feel like for the believer to realize that God delights in us, wretched sinners, folks that are worthless, folks that given the chance would go and do the wrong thing, and God says, I love you anyway, and I love you enough to save you. And when I save you, when you pray to me, I delight in you. There's this other man who says, but I brought a sacrifice. I offered a lamb, or I brought in an oxen, or I brought in this bull or this goat or whatever else. And God said, it's an abomination to me because your heart's not right. You see, outward ritual is not what he wants. You see, our words will expose our hearts. Our words will expose our hearts. The things that we say on the lips shows what's in the heart. The Bible goes on in verse 9, it says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows what? Righteousness. God says, the sacrifice of the wicked, I don't want it. He says, the way of the wicked, I'm not pleased with it. But he says, if you just give me your words, if you'll just pray, the prayer of the upright, he says, if you'll follow my ways and follow after righteousness, I'll delight in you. I will love you. These men were condemned for offering unworthy sacrifices. They were condemned for living in a way opposed to the Lord. But in both cases, it reflected their hearts. Those that would offer unworthy sacrifices are showing their hearts aren't right with the Lord. And those who would walk in a way opposed to Jesus are showing their hearts aren't right. No amount of false religious ritual will redeem the heart of the wicked. Lost men and women that come to church all their life and refuse to confess Christ as Savior will still die as lost men and women. You see, it's not about religious ritual. Our words expose our hearts. And Paul, or the writer of Proverbs here, would say, listen, I want you to know something, that God wants you to pray from an upright heart. God wants you to walk in a way that follows after His righteousness. The believer that is faithful to the Lord will learn that God loves him as he follows in his ways, and God delights in him as someone with a saved heart. God was pleased with the heart of the one who prayed because he took delight in it. Is God delighting in you today? No amount of falsehood can stand before his gaze. You know, there's never been a sacrifice that was ever offered from an impure heart that God wasn't aware of. Why? Because he's keeping his eye out, watching for the good and for the evil. Remember those times we feel slighted, we feel mistreated and all that stuff? Remember, God's not, he knows what's happening. He knows the false religious folks. He knows those folks that are just making a show and they're not real. He knows the ones that are saying things that aren't true. He knows the ones that are misusing words, and God's saying, but you know what I take delight in? That man or that woman who will just spend some time talking to me in prayer. Using our words wisely. You see, our words have great, great power. Our words have the ability to bless others, and our words will show what our heart's all about. As we close this morning, I want you to think through this today. Is your offering acceptable to the Lord? As he examines your heart this morning, will he find you upright? Will he find you pursuing the way of righteousness? Our words expose our hearts, and religious ritual is not what he desires in you. Oh, I'm not saying we shouldn't come to church and do the things that we do. I'm not saying that's wrong. But when that misplaces the relationship aspect of our communication with God, then it's wrong. When that's all it is in place of the relationship, then it's not right. And God takes note of it. Our outward worship should line up with our inward convictions. Does that make sense? That's the problem he has with the one who brings the sacrifice. He says your outward worship doesn't really show what's inwardly going on in your heart. That's why it's an abomination to me. Why? Because the very next verse, he says, you're following after the ways of unrighteousness, not the ways of righteousness. God says, I know who you are. I know what you're about. The gospel reminds us this morning that Jesus is the only person who was ever able to tame the tongue. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking through this, you know, Jesus never once spoke in a way that he regretted. You ever thought about that? There's no time where Jesus got to the end of his life and said, I wish I hadn't have said that. Now, I've probably said that plenty of times, but Jesus never had to say that. Never one time did Jesus join a conversation in an attempt to hurt someone with his words. You don't ever see that anywhere in Scripture. Never one time. You never see Jesus misspeaking and having to apologize for it. Oh, how many times we see that on the news nowadays? Somebody will say something foolish today, and tomorrow they go, well, I misspoke. Aren't you glad Jesus never said, well, I misspoke? No, he always spoke truth. Jesus never once used words in a selfish way. There was never one time where it was all about him and not about others. Jesus even knew when to remain silent, when that was a better course of action. The Bible talks about him being silent before those that were his accusers. They would ask him questions, shout at him, revile him, and the Bible says instead of saying things he could have said, he just kept his mouth shut. If there's anybody who's ever been an example for us, it's the perfect life of Jesus. Listen, he died. Now pay attention here. Here's the gospel in Proverbs 15. Jesus died to forgive you for every word that you now regret saying. Did you know that? Those things you've done that are offensive and hurtful and whatever else, those words that have just loosely fallen off your lips, you realize that Jesus has died in the past so that those words can be forgiven. He died for every lie that you've ever told, every lie that ever came from your lips, those little white ones when you were a child all the way to the big ones that you're ashamed of today. He died for you to have those words forgiven. He died for every insult that you've ever hurled. He died and offers to forgive your complaining words. And he wants to forgive your doubting words. And he died so that you wouldn't have to. He showed us the perfect way to live with our words and how to tame our tongue. And then I would say to you that he died so that you wouldn't have to, because he has the final word. And the Bible says at the cross, Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished." It's finished. Maybe this morning you live with guilt and shame for your words. Maybe this morning you'd confess and say, "My tongue is far from tamed." But I want you to know this morning you can find freedom from all that. You can find the freedom from all of that if you'll come and yield to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, and he'll take you and he'll turn you into somebody that knows how to use a soft answer every now and then. And he'll take you and say, "I'll take your tongue and make it a wholesome tongue that becomes a tree of life rather than one that brings hurt or pain or shame." He'll take your words and reconfigure everything about you. And he'll use you for his glory. But you got to yield to him. You got to yield to him. This morning, you understand that it's your sin that separates you from God, and it's his gift of his life that now sets you free to live forever with him. Would you trust him today? Would you believe on Christ to take and tame the tongue through his Spirit in your life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we gather for these last few moments, I pray in this place that you would be very present. Oh, Lord, we've tried to handle the text in a way that is not so personal, but yet, as we're honest with ourselves, it is personal. Our mouths get us in a lot of trouble, myself included. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work with those of us that are believers and help us to be aware of our sin, that we might confess our sin and repent of our sin for misspoken words and abusive words. Lord, may we never forget how powerful words can be. The same words that can tear somebody down are the same words that can offer them eternal life. And may we use our language and our words for the sake of the gospel. Thank you for Christ, who has shown us the way to tame the tongue. And Lord, may we be more conformed to his image day by day. God, if there's anyone here this morning that is lost and without Christ, I pray in this place today they would settle the matter forever and they would accept Christ to be their Savior. And Lord, as we think through the congregation, maybe there's some folks here that need to confess sin. Maybe there's some folks here that need to confess a misuse of words. Maybe there's some folks who need to repent. And Lord, as we offer this invitation, as we sing a song, I pray there'd be a chance for folks to respond in a way that would give you honor and give you glory. Would you have your way in our midst today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.